Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning again to Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate you tuning in. Is it just me or is that real loud? What's that? What's the feedback coming from? My own ears or what? We don't know. Anyway, we want to welcome everybody to church. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in. Also want to say that we appreciate anybody who watched the conference last weekend, be it live or after the fact. We've heard from a lot of you, and we appreciate hearing from you and for you watching the meeting. This morning, we're going to get back into the book of Galatians here. We've been sort of uneven or hit or miss on this of late, largely because, for one thing, we were traveling, my wife and I, earlier in the month, and so we had a guest speaker. Brother Ernie filled in for me. And then last Sunday, we had the Bible conference, so it's been a few weeks again since we've been in Galatians chapter 5. But we're working our way down through the passage, and we've come to the part now where Paul's talking about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So to get our bearings here, go back up with me, if you would, to verse 13. We're going to read a few verses here and then have a word of prayer as we get started. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Lord, thanks again for this day, for this opportunity that we have to come here this morning and to open up your word. We're grateful for the completeness and finality of the scriptures, that they work effectually in us when we believe them. We're grateful for the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as the only payment for our sin and his resurrection from the dead. We pray the saints will be encouraged and edified this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So as you think over the verses that we just read there, we've been studying about issues related to the flesh and the spirit. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit versus walk in the flesh. We've talked about verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then we ended last time, we were in Galatians 5 with verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so we've been talking a lot about what this means. What does it mean to walk in the flesh versus walk in the Spirit? And it's not my intention this morning to review all of that, or we won't get anywhere. I would just simply say that you should really, if you want to know what I said about those things, you should go to the website and revisit that information, because I'm going to move ahead this morning with verse 19. I just point out to you that verse 19 has a context. The context of verse 19 is 16, 17, and 18, where Paul's been talking about the issue of walking after the flesh versus walking after the Spirit. When we get to verse 19 now, watch what he says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So let's just stop there for a minute. It's interesting for you to just think about the way the passage is written and the way that it's set up. In verse 16, he talks about walking in the Spirit versus the flesh. In verse 17, he talks about how the flesh and the Spirit are lusting against each other so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then in verse 18, he says, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We talked about what those things mean. Then verse 18, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. One of the things that just fascinates me about the Word of God is the Holy Spirit, when He inspired it, takes nothing for granted. Okay? So He's just told you about walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit, and now He's gonna tell you what walking in the flesh looks like. He's literally gonna delineate a list of things that are indicative of the works of the flesh. And so He's gonna get into a whole bunch of things here as we start now in verse 19 to look at this. But notice what he says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Let's just read the whole list quick. Number one, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Now look at this in verse 21. And such like. So is this even a complete list? This is not even a complete list. He says, and such like, okay, of such like, of which I tell you before and have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is fascinating to me about the Word of God is the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes to the Galatians and he says, you guys need to walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. He does not tell them to walk in the flesh. That you need to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. And then to remove any doubt or any questions, is he going to delineate specifically what walking in the flesh looks like? So if you find yourself in any of these behaviors, attitudes, or actions in verse 19, 20, or 21, it's without question, do you know, because the Scriptures tell you that those attitudes, actions, and behaviors are indicative of walking after the flesh. Okay? So let's look at this as we start verse 19. The works, so this is a checklist in my opinion, if you will. So if you are out in your life and you find yourself, let's just grab one at random, in verse 20, hating somebody, are you operating in the flesh? So hatred is a work of the flesh. It is not a work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not leading you in your life to hate that person or to hate that whatever it is. That's not the Spirit of God in your life. That's the flesh. That's the stinking thinking and so forth that we've gone over as we've talked about what the flesh is. So there's a checklist here to help us identify what the works of the flesh are. Okay. Now look at the beginning of verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, notice, are. Are is present tense. Okay? The works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means apparent or obvious. It means apparent or obvious. So the works of the flesh are manifest. They're apparent. They're obvious. And then notice what he says, which are these? So is he going to tell us what they are? Okay? So they're apparent, they're obvious, they're manifest. And the indication is that it should be obvious to us when we are operating or walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now, as he begins the list of the works of the flesh that are manifest, which are these, the first one is adultery, if you look there at verse 19. Okay? You know, it's interesting. Most people, if you ask them what adultery is, they'll be able to identify and tell you that it is stepping outside of the bounds of a marriage covenant to have a sexual relationship with somebody that you are not married to. Okay? Most people are going to be able to identify that. But adultery, it is all of that, but it's also more than that if you think about it. And this was interesting for me as I looked at this in preparation. So this is obviously on the surface the breaking of the marriage contract through sexual activity with somebody other than your spouse. That's essentially adultery. But if you look at the meaning of the English word in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, there are some interesting things here that I want you to think about related to the concept of adultery. Okay? So he defines adultery as, number one, violation of the marriage bed. That's obviously what most of you think about, right? But then he says, a crime. You understand, it wasn't that long ago in the history of this country that that was considered a crime. It was considered a crime in this country if you stepped out on your spouse. Okay? Not just in the eyes of God, but in civically, okay? So definition number one, violation of the marriage bed, a crime or a civil injury which introduces or may introduce into a family a spurious offspring. A spurious offspring would be an offspring that is not of the union of the husband and wife. Okay? So one of the parties has stepped out on the marriage. They have engaged in a sexual relationship with somebody that they are not married to. And as a result, they have committed adultery. It's interesting. The definition goes on. It says, by the laws of Connecticut, the sexual intercourse of any man with a married woman is the crime of adultery in both parties. Such intercourse of a married man with an unmarried woman is fornication in both, but adultery in the man. Okay? So if the man is married and he steps out on his wife and engages in a physical relationship, they both committed fornication, but has he also committed adultery? Okay? So in common usage, adultery means the unfaithfulness of any married person to the marriage bed. Now, in a scriptural sense, adultery can also mean all manner of lewdness or unchastity, as in the seventh commandment. Hold your hand here and come over to Leviticus chapter 20. Come over to Leviticus chapter 20. Adultery is an issue that is noted under the Mosaic law in the Ten Commandments. Okay? Leviticus chapter 20, and look with me at verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. So when God set forth morality, when he gave Israel how he wanted them to function and act, etc., in a moral sense, adultery is going to be forbidden. Look with me at verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be what? Boy, aren't you glad you're not living in under the law? What was the punishment under the law for the adulterer and the adulteress? It was death. Immediate death by stoning for committing this action. Okay? So, in a scriptural sense, adultery it would encompass all manner of lewdness or unchastity as in the seventh commandment. Alright? But there's another meaning in the scripture. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Sometimes when the Word of God uses the word adultery, it is referring to spiritual adultery, okay? Or going after, or apostasy, or going after other gods. God repeatedly in the Old Testament talks about Israel as an adulterous nation in that she went, to use the Bible's term, whoring after other gods. So Israel, what is the first commandment according to the Ten Commandments? I'm the Lord your God, right? And you're to have no other gods before who? Me. That's the first commandment. So if Israel now goes out and worships Baal or worships Ashtaroth or worships the gods of the nations, is she committing spiritual adultery? Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby, notice, backsliding Israel committed what? Adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. What those verses are talking about is spiritual adultery. When Israel took up the gods of the Gentiles and worshiped them instead of Jehovah, were they engaging in spiritual adultery? So the Word of God refers to it in both ways. Okay? Now, I want to try to make a point here regarding this. Grab with me, if you would. Go back and grab Galatians chapter 5 again, if you have left that passage. Grab Galatians chapter 5 in one hand, and get with me Matthew chapter 15 in the other. Get Galatians chapter 5 in one hand, and get with me Matthew 15 in the other. Okay? So again, Galatians 5 and Matthew 15. Galatians 5 and Matthew 15. Now look at one of the things when we were talking about verse in Galatians 5, let's read it quick. Galatians 5, look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, one of the things that I tried to make clear with you when we went through verses 16, 17, and 18 is the following. As a believer, is your old man dead? Romans 6, your old man is crucified, it is dead, and spiritually have you been made a new creature in Christ? And we talked about how the flesh is the residual bad thinking of that old man that is now dead, right? It's the stinking thinking that you still have to deal with now, even though you are a saved person, right? And we talked about how in your new identity in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, have old things passed away and have all things become new. And I've made the point many times that the Spirit of God lives where in you? What part of you does the Spirit of God dwell in and reside in now as a member of the church, the body of Christ? He resides in your what? In your heart, okay? So if you had a hardware change as a member of the body of Christ? Yes, okay? What you need to deal with every day is you need to update the software. The hardware is good. The software needs to be what? Updated. And that's where the renewing of the mind comes in and the taking of all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, that constant checking of your thinking and et cetera that we've been going over here, right? So when he talks now, you're in Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Notice it does not say, and the works of the heart are manifest, which are these. It says the works of the what? Flesh. Now the reason I'm pointing that out, come over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Murderers, what's the next one? Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now that Jesus Christ says in the Gospels that those things come out of what? The heart. But Paul, when he talks about it in Galatians 5, he says these are the works of what? The flesh. Notice the change in the terminology. As a believer, you have the Spirit of God in your heart, right? The adulterous temptations are going to come now by the adversary tempting you through your flesh to go behave those ways. But it's no longer going to stem out of your heart. It's going to come through the work of what? The flesh. Okay? Now come back to me to Galatians chapter 5. So let's just be blunt about it and clear. If somebody is engaging in adultery, are they walking after the flesh? It's very clear. That's what the verse says. Look at verse 19 again. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. So I know now, you know now, we know now, that if you're being tempted with respect to adultery or acting out on that temptation, that is not the Spirit of God causing you to do that. That's the work of what? The flesh. Look at the next one. Fornication. Fornication is an interesting one too. Fornication is basically, well, let me read the definition, is harlotry, prostitution by definition. It also includes adultery and incest, like I just showed you in the previous definition. Illicit sexual activity inside and outside of marriage. So if somebody is married and they step out on the marriage, they are engaging in both fornication and what? Adultery, okay? If somebody is not married, they are single, they are not in a wedlock, and they are not married, and they engage in sexual activity, are they committing fornication as well? Okay? So Webster again defines the English word fornication as follows. He says, the incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. Also, the criminal conversation of a married man with an unmarried woman. Okay? So, come over to Matthew 5. So, listen, fornication is, yes, it is what we would call today premarital sex. Can it include adultery? Yes. And I think, as we'll see in a minute, it can also include what we would identify as, again, I'm not trying to be graphic, I'm just trying to tell you the truth, what we would identify as incest, and I'll show you that from the Word of God as well. Look at Matthew 5, verse 32. Matthew 5, verse 32. Look at verse 31. It has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of what? Fornication causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, I'm not going to spend all hour now talking about what the scriptures teach about divorce and remarriage. That's another topic. What I want you to just see here is when the Lord's talking about this in his earthly ministry, notice how he connects the issues of fornication with the issue of what? adultery in that passage. Now, come with me also, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, if you're interested in the topic of divorce and remarriage, I can send you a link to where we have talked about that before. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Okay? Now, there's this situation going on here in Corinth, and we're going to read what it says, and I believe that it means what it says. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is what? Fornication among you. So, notice, was it commonly known by people outside of Corinth that the Corinthians were engaging or allowing something to take place here, okay? It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now watch. And such fornication as is not so much as named among who? So even the Gentiles, even unsafe pagan Gentiles don't typically do what the Corinthians were allowing to happen. So this is not just fornication, this is a particularly egregious kind of what? Fornication that isn't even named among the Gentiles. Well, what is it? Look at the last clause, that one should have his father's wife. Now, you can figure out what that means. Okay? That one should have his father's wife. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So fornication can mean, again, all manner of things, and the scriptures identify various things under the topic of fornication. Fornication can also be related to the issue of idolatry. Come to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Thank you, Awana. Don't fail me now. Okay. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11. Notice what it says. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication. Now, the fornication there is spiritual fornication of them going after other what? Other gods. Okay? So fornication, just like adultery, can mean different things as you think this through from the scriptures. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So fornication is a work of the flesh. It is not the Spirit of God's work in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from what? Fornication, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Okay? Now, you look around at modern American society and culture, and there's really not a thought taken any longer to the issue of fornication. You know, we've gone through the sexual revolution, and all this stuff has happened, and you know, if you want to be, shall I say, pure, for lack of a better word, before you're married, will the culture mock and scorn you for that choice? Okay? Now, let me also say, I do think that in the church, the issue of purity has become, I don't even know what the right word is, but it's become a thing now that a lot of people struggle with because of the way this stuff is taught to people. Okay? When I was in college, I read the book that everybody my age was supposed... It was the Christian breakup book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, written by Joshua Harris. And a whole purity culture developed around that book. Version of the purity culture that he was selling very disillusioned with the whole thing, and in some cases, even now, doubting their faith and what we would call, you know, deconstructing and all that stuff. So we need to be clear where the Bible's clear, but we don't need to go and press things beyond what the Bible clearly says. Okay? To fall short of what the Scripture says would be just as bad as taking what the Bible clearly says and going too far with it. Does that make sense? Okay? So the Bible is clearly saying spiritual fornication, running after other gods, is wrong. The Bible is clearly saying that there's a particular way that God ordained for humans to express their sexuality, and that is within the confines of a marriage between a husband and a wife. Those things are very clear when you read the Scriptures, okay? But some people have taken some things and made more of them than what the Bible necessarily says. Come back with me now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness is the third one. Strong's Concordance defines the word rendered uncleanness as follows. In a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligated, living, physically, or moral impurity. Let me read it again. In a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate, living, physical, or moral impurity. So uncleanness is sort of, let's just say, anything that wasn't covered by adultery or fornication would be what? Seems to me it would be uncleanness. So let's look at a couple things here. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 1. This issue comes up a lot in Paul's epistles. And when you look at the way this word is used, you can kind of understand what's going on. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. So, in verse 23, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their what? So they become vain in their imagination. So do they start out in Romans 1 knowing who God is? Yes. Do they leave the knowledge of God and substitute the knowledge of God for their own ways of thinking and functioning, right? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Now watch, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Imagine knowing God Almighty, rebelling against God Almighty and taking the glory and the majesty that belong to God Almighty and switching it out for the worship of creeping things. That's what humanity did. Now look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to, here's our word, He gave them up to what? Uncleanness. So when they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, when their foolish heart was darkened, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man in verse 23. In verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Did He give them up to a spirit and to an attitude of lustful, profligate living and immorality? Okay? He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own what? Hearts. There's the lost heart. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So notice how uncleanness leads to the dishonoring of the what? Of the body, right? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So they resort to creature worship here as a result of this uncleanness, and through the lust of their flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, they change the truth of God in verse 25 into a lie, and by doing so they worship the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Look, I don't need to tell you what that's about. If you can read, you know what that's about. Okay? That is the result of the uncleanness that God gave them over to, or gave them up to in verse 24. It is a general sense, again, of lustful, profligate, living, physical, or moral impurity. Come over to Romans 6. Come over to Romans 6. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your what? Flesh. For as ye have, that's in the past, as ye have yielded your members servants to what? Okay, stop. Had the Romans in the past yielded themselves to this behavior? So as a result, had they established ways of thinking, functioning, and operating with respect to uncleanness that did not just automatically go away the moment they believed the gospel? Think about what we're talking about in Galatians 5. We're talking about the works of the flesh. One of the works of the flesh is what? Uncleanness. So if you had a history in your pre-saved life of indulging in uncleanness, is it going to be something now in your saved life through the flesh that you're going to have to deal with? Okay? Notice I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have, that's past tense, yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, now watch, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto what? So in the unsafe state did the Romans yield their members, servants of uncleanness. And now are they told in their safe state to yield their members, servants to holiness. Okay? That's walking after the flesh versus walking after what? The Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the what? Uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Again, for the Corinthians, overindulging in this type of behavior because they thought it manifested and magnified the grace of God, which is what we studied when we went through 1 Corinthians. Okay? Couple more on this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 19. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 19. Talking about the Gentiles, starting in verse 17, and this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? So that vanity of the mind there, would that be the same thing as Romans 1? He gave them over to uncleanness and et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their what? Heart. Who, verse 19, who being past feeling. Boy, that's a statement for you to consider. They're past having feeling about it. They don't care anymore. Their conscience towards this stuff has been what? It's been seared. It's been put out. There's no longer even a, they should have shame over this stuff, but they don't. That's the end of Romans 1. Those who take pleasure in wickedness, etc. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all what? Uncleanness with greediness. There's our word uncleanness. Chapter 5. Here in Ephesians, go to chapter 5. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh what? So is it becoming or unbecoming of the saint of God to be engaged in fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness? That is unbecoming according to what Paul says. And last on this, Colossians 3. Quickly, Colossians 3. Verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So come back with me to Galatians chapter 5. So the third work of the flesh is uncleanness. Uncleanness can relate to basically any, let me read it again, any behavior that is related to lustful, physical living, or moral impurity. Now, it's Ernest Campbell wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians, and he says that there are three shades of meaning related to uncleanness in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read these to you, and you can look up the references on your own time just for the sake of time. The first is just filth and rottenness. That's Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, related to filth and rottenness. Second, it's used to depict impure motives. We should probably do look at this one. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second is related to impure motives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2, Paul says here, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in what? So did Paul have impure motives when he preached the gospel in Thessalonica? He did not. So a second shade of meaning related to uncleanness is of immorality in general, as we have already seen. But you are in 1 Thessalonians, so go back to chapter 4 and look again at this context, verse 3. We read this for fornication, but look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Okay? The Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. Now look at verse 6. For God hath not called us unto what? Uncleanness, but unto what? So notice that that verse contrasts directly the issue of uncleanness with the issue of what? Holiness. You've not been called to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So go back to Galatians 5. So in the context, look at Galatians 5 again, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, and then the next one, the fourth one there in that verse, for me to conceive of it, but in some way worse than uncleanness. Okay? Lasciviousness deals with the notion of unbridled lust, outrageous conduct, i.e. the opposite of godliness. And the word seems to encompass the most extreme forms of sexual perversion, potentially including homosexuality and bestiality. I'll show you why. The dictionary gives the following definitions for the word lasciviousness. Come over to, there are some references that accompany these. Come over quickly to Ephesians 4. Come over to Ephesians 4. So here's the first definition of lasciviousness. Looseness irregular indulgence of animal desires. Irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. We already read the verse, but notice, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto what? So have they given themselves wholly and totally over to irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness? So lasciviousness to me, as the way I understand it, is like the far extreme edge of ungodly living. Okay? I don't really know how else to characterize it for you. The far extreme edge of ungodly living. A second definition is the tendency to excite lust and to promote irregular indulgences. Now, irregular means what? What does irregular mean? Irregular means contrary to the way things are supposed to what? Work, operate, and function. Okay? So somebody who is into lasciviousness are into the boundaries and the extremes of the irregular indulgence of animal desires, a tendency to excite lust and to promote irregular indulgences. They are involved in what I would perceive to be sort of the worst types of behaviors that you could be involved in. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 1. Folks, this is why lost people don't like the Word of God. And as believers, we should have conduct that is becoming of saints, as we just saw. Now notice, we already read verse 24. We read Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice how this starts with God giving them up to what? Uncleanness. Okay? So he turns them over to that. Verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile what? Now, does vile affection sound like irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness? He gave them up to vile affections. Okay? Look at verse 26. Vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is, notice, unseemly. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was what? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate what? Mind. Lasciviousness is the boundaries of the overindulgence in all manner of sinful activity that one could imagine. Now come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 10, for whoremongers, so Paul's talking about the lawful use of the law in the context. Notice verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it how? Lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for who? So if you're saved, if you're a member of the body of Christ, is the law for you anymore? No. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy, and what's the next word? Profane. For murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Again, I don't need to tell you what that is. You know what that is. For manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? So are all those behaviors contrary to sound doctrine that becometh the saint? Okay? So go back to Galatians 5. Lasciviousness is the the extreme margin of all the kind of living that are encapsulated there in the first three. So let's look at it again, Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, I just want to say something about this, okay? There's this idea amongst Christians sometimes that people who engage in the more outrageous things that are listed there are somehow worse than the people who are just committing fornication and adultery. Does the scripture make any distinction between them? It does not. So if you are a straight heterosexual male committing adultery against your wife, are you indulging in the works of the flesh? Every bit as much as the person that is on the lascivious extreme. And he says it's all the work of what? The flesh. So there are folks that I know who will look at those who abuse themselves with mankind and are involved in those sorts of behaviors as somehow worse than what they're doing, while they're excusing fornication and adultery within their midst. But those people are really bad. The Word of God does not make any such distinction. That is human viewpoint and reasoning that is not from the Word of God. All of it, in God's mind, is the work of what? The flesh. Now, your flesh, like I said, the flesh is like 31 flavors. I mean, your flesh might not like the lascivious extreme, but it might not mind the other stuff that much. But it's still the work of what? The flesh. Verse 20, idolatry. So the fifth work of the flesh is idolatry. Idolatry generally is pretty self-explanatory. It is the worship of false gods. Right? Noah Webster defined idolatry as the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. Let me read it again. The worship of idols, or idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. So, if I make a shrine like they did in Ephesus to the great goddess Diana, and I worship it, is that idolatry? Yes. Okay. If we make a golden calf like they did in Exodus, is that idolatry? If we make a Baal garden like they did in the history books of the Old Testament, and we worship Baal in the Baal grove or in the Baal garden, is that idolatry? Okay. The definition goes on. It says idolatry is of two kinds. This is important. It's of two kinds: the worship of images, statues, pictures, etc., made by hands, and the worship of the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, or of demons, angels, and men. So, if I am in a mystical cult that is worshiping some sort of deity in the heavens, is that idolatry? So idolatry would be the worship of anything other than God Almighty, in just the most general sense. Okay? Now, I would say most of us living in 21st century modern America, we typically don't usually encounter people who are engaging in idolatry in the sense of they have shrines or trinkets or images that they're worshiping. You might, but it's not going to be as likely as if you go to some other parts of the world. Okay? But there's a second definition for idolatry that says excessive attachment or veneration of anything or that which borders on adoration. I am telling you that I know people in my life that I could argue that sports is their idol. That hunting is their idol. That cooking, that exercise, you want, go on, name it, anything you want, right? Anything that you are involved in, let me read it again, excessive attachment or veneration of anything, right? So can you turn anything into an idol? that you are now involved in sort of in an untoward way. All right? It seems logical that, come back to Galatians chapter 4, it seems logical that Paul would include idolatry here, because were there many believers in the churches of Galatia that had been involved in idolatry? Go back and look at chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, watch, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So are there people in Galatia, in the churches of Galatia, that have a personal history in pagan idol, Gentile idol worship? Okay? So, let me ask you a question. The moment those folks got saved, did they automatically forget about all that stuff? Or do they have stinking thinking related to idolatry that is in their mind about what religion is supposed to be and how they're supposed to function and how they're supposed to operate? So does it make sense that they would struggle in their flesh with that issue? Because they have a history in it, in the behavior. Same as what we saw earlier with the uncleanness issue in Romans 1, verse 8. Howbeit, when they knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in one? So did those religious systems that involved idol worship, did they have an attraction to those people still, even now that they're saved? Because how do I know? Because they turned again. How turn ye again to this? They used to be involved in it, now they're not, but there's their attractions for them to go back. Okay? So it seems logical that Paul would include that. A couple more things about this idolatry. Go quickly to Acts 17. The clearest expression in my mind of idolatry in the Bible is what's going on in Athens. Acts 17, verse 16. So, because of some circumstances, Paul finds himself in Athens alone while he's waiting for Titus. Verse 16. And when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to what? Idolatry. Look at verse 17. Therefore he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews, and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he is a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Argobus, Apocaris, saying, we may know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. And when Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. These Athenians are so idolatrous that they have an idol to an unknown God to cover all their bases so as not to offend any God that might exist that they don't know about. Okay? Are they into idolatry? Okay? And come with me quickly to Colossians 3. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Now before I read this verse, I want you to remember the second definition of idolatry that I just read to you out of the dictionary. Let me read it again. Excessive attachment or veneration of anything which borders on adoration. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, watch, and covetousness, which is what? Covetousness, which is idolatry. So we need to be clear that according to the scriptures, yes, one aspect of idolatry is the worship of false gods and the making of graven images and the worshiping of them. But the Paul says here in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is what? So for you and I to covet, to desire something, to want it for ourselves, Paul says it's a form of what? Idolatry. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm sorry, look with me at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. What's the next one? Witchcraft. Now, I was going to talk, I was wanting to get to witchcraft today, because Halloween is like 3 days from today, and it was just going to be perfect to talk about witchcraft. But the clock is bewitching me. And so this is going to take me a little while to get into it. So I'm going to say, what is the difference between talking about it 3 days before Halloween or 2 days before Halloween versus 4 days after Halloween? And we'll just talk about it next week, because I don't want to get into this topic without having adequate time to fully explain it. Because let me just say, is witchcraft a work of the flesh? It's a work of the flesh. Notice that it is also in the verse connected to idolatry. What we're going to see is when we look at witchcraft and idolatry, do they often go hand in hand? Okay? Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. You know, so there's something about that that we need to be aware of then as believers. Now see, here's the thing, right? So you just look at this list, and this will be my last point, and we'll talk about witchcraft next time. So what happens often with this list here in verses 19, 20, and 21 is people come to the list and they're like, you know, I really haven't ever been involved in witchcraft. I'm pretty good. What's the next one? What's the next one after witchcraft? See, you might avoid the idolatry, you might avoid the witchcraft, maybe you even avoid the adultery and the fornication, etc., in the previous verse, but then you get to one of them in there, and is one of them going to get you? If I ask you in here, how many of you have never hated anybody, and you told me that you never have, I would say I don't believe you. It would be like if I said, how many of you in here have never lied, and you say, I've never lied. I would not believe you, and I would say, you're what? You're lying, okay? The point here is all of these things, this list here is the list. This is the 31 flavors lust of the flesh list, if you will. Right? And so I might not, like I would say that I have zero issues in my life with witchcraft. Except for the spell that some Wiccan student cast on me once in the middle of class. It's a funny story. I'll tell you about it sometime when you're older. But I made the student mad. They stood up in the back and they said all this gibberish. And I'm like, what'd you just do? They said, I put a curse on you. I'm like, okay. Except I'm a saint of the Most High God that you can't curse. Right? I mean, if I have God the Holy Spirit in me. Nobody can put a curse on me. I'm God's. He's mine and I belong to Him. Same as you if you're a member of the body of Christ. We'll talk about the witchcraft issue next time. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for these saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached. Lord, we do pray that as we look at these issues of the works of the flesh, that we'll be sober about them, that we'll be honest with ourselves about them, that we'll understand that there are things here that we may or may not struggle with to varying degrees. But we all, as believers, struggle with the flesh. That stinking thinking, those old pathways in the brain, those habits, those things that we just sort of gravitate towards. And we have seen examples of that in our study here this morning on a couple of the issues. We've seen it with the idolatry issue. We've seen it with the uncleanness issue. We've seen it with many of the other topics as well in verse 19. Lord, help us to realize and understand that we are not a house divided against ourselves as believers, that we are not spiritual Siamese twins, that we are not schizophrenic saints, but that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, for which old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And what we are struggling with, what we are dealing with, is the residual bad thinking of the old man. We pray that we'll have clarity and understand these things. We ask this in